I'm going to start with a prayer. So hush a noise. Father, I pray that you will still our hearts and help us to hear the words that you're speaking to each one of us this morning. Help us to be intentional as we listen today. Help us to look for you and what you're doing here this morning. And I pray that as I speak, you will speak through me. That you will help us to unpack your words that you wrote in the Bible, that you'll help us to understand clearly what you meant by them. Give us wisdom and discernment today. Amen. Right, so this morning, we are going to be reading through the entire chapter 20 of John. The entire Bible. So settle in, people. We are going to be looking at Jesus' interactions with some of the people that we encounter in that chapter. And what I want you to do as we go through it, I want you to consider who of those people you are most like. And no, it's not Jesus. So, let's start. John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw that the wrappings lying there. He didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, he still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. It was 8:30 in the morning. I was running crazy late for work. And I was going through my mind all the things that I needed to do. I was running around the house. Food was in my bag. I'd fed the cat. The windows were closed. And I was just opening the curtains in the lounge. And as I did so, I saw a man standing there at my window, grinning at me, brandishing a chainsaw. Now, there are a few words that went through my mind, and none of them were, "Oh, good, he's here." Now, despite a text message telling me that this was going to happen, for some reason my sleep-deprived, somewhat occupied brain didn't kind of reconcile the crazy man holding a chainsaw with the loving face of my father, who had told me that he was coming round to trim back one of the hedges. Now, the man that I had lived with for 19 years of my life was to me at that moment time, a complete stranger. I just didn't recognise him. And it's weird that even though he told me he was coming round, I just hadn't expected to see him. And that's why I just couldn't place him in that moment. And outside that tomb, 2,000 odd years ago, there are a group of people who experienced that same confusion. Mary, who was so caught up in her grief that she didn't recognise the one person that she was grieving over. Peter and John, who were running to check out Mary's claims, but it wasn't until they saw the empty tomb for themselves that they finally twigged what had happened. So we are going to meet the first two groups of people that I want to look at today, starting with Peter and John. Now, firstly, I think it's really important that we note that throughout his book, John doesn't refer to himself by name, but he tends to call himself the disciple that Jesus loved, or in this case, the other disciple. And I think it's crucial that we acknowledge the fact that he talks about a very important point, that he and Peter raced to the tomb and he won. I love it because it's exactly what I would do. If I were writing something like this down, this kind of account, I would absolutely make sure to humble brag the fact that I won the race. For no other reason than he could. Now, Jesus had predicted this exact course of events. He told them, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Now, Peter had even told him off for this. He'd pulled him aside and told him not to say these things. And he himself had got told off by Jesus for doing that. And yet, despite all of that, even though Mary had told him that the tomb was empty, it wasn't until he saw the grave clothes there, folded neatly, that empty tomb, that he himself finally worked out what Jesus has meant. At that moment in time when he saw that empty tomb and he thought, wow, I do remember Jesus mentioning this. It dawned on him what the scriptures meant, that Jesus had to die and had to rise again. Now, I don't know whether you've ever found yourself in the midst of drama, in the midst of a situation, forgetting God's promises to you. You're going through a financial crisis, and it's not until the 11th hour when the money comes in that you remember that God promises to always provide for you, to supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Or you've been praying for a healing, you've seen someone really sick, and you've just been standing on those promises that by his wounds I have been healed, and yet when you or the person that you love miraculously recovers, you're surprised and kind of put it down to the antibiotics or the doctor's intervention. So are you like Peter and John in this situation where you have heard the promises of God and yet in the moment, in the drama, in the midst of it all, you've forgotten them? Or perhaps you remember them, but you just didn't think that he'd come through in that way. Or are you like Mary? She was so caught up with missing Jesus, grieving over his absence, that she didn't realise that the very guy that she was talking to was him. I've had those moments of, Jesus, I feel so far away from you. I miss you, Jesus. I just want to feel close to you again. I miss talking to you. That I forget, who is it that I'm talking to when I say those things? I don't know whether you've ever experienced those moments of, I feel so far from God, yet it's him that you're crying out to. Mary was talking to angels, and there is nothing in this passage that suggests they were disguised in any way. She would have seen them in their full heavenly, glowing, ethereal presence, and she still wouldn't have worked out that something miraculous has gone on. It wasn't until she turned to face Jesus, looking him dead in the face, blankly, and he said her name, Mary, that she realized who it was. Have you ever been like Mary, that you've been going through something so distressing that you just can't see Jesus in it? You can't recognize him there. You feel alone and you're crying out to God, and yet you don't realize that he's with you in that very moment, staring you in the face, calling your name. Chapter 20 goes on to say, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. He told them, we have seen the Lord. And he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together. And again, at this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas explained. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So, are you like the disciples? They were meeting together in a locked room. They're going about their business, albeit very terrified for their lives. They were more than likely discussing Jesus. More than likely discussing the events that had just happened, their hopes that had been dashed, the fear, the wondering what happened next. They may have even been thinking about the promises that he'd made them, the claims that he'd said, and what happens to them now that he'd gone. And suddenly he's there, in the middle of the room. He speaks to them and he shows them his wounds. And at the realization that what they think is happening is actually happening, they're overcome with joy. Twice he said to them, peace be with you, because he's an Anglican. You did, didn't you? It's ingrained, you can't escape it. Peace be with you. Thank you. And he goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So the disciples are meeting together. Jesus shows up. They get excited, so much so that he has to tell them to calm down twice. He commissions them. Sends them out, just like Father God has sent him out, to do amazing things. He equipped them with the Holy Spirit. Are you like the disciples? Am I like the disciples? Are we here, gathering together like the disciples, expecting Jesus to do amazing things amongst us? Isn't that how our church services should be? That we meet together, Jesus shows up, we get excited, he commissions us, he empowers us, and we go out. Do we recognize that Jesus is right here now? Or have we forgotten that promise where he said, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them? Are we like the disciples? How does that change our thoughts about coming to church in the morning on a Sunday? I confess that I come here. I kind of wander around the hall a bit, pretending to help set up, maybe move a chair. That's about it. I stand up here. I might be at the front singing. I might be leading the notices or doing a sermon. But how often do I come here expecting to see Jesus? If I'm honest, not often enough. I wonder how many of us come to church on a Sunday morning actually expecting to meet with Jesus in a tangible way. But we're gathering together for a reason, so should that not be it? Should we not be gathering together because Jesus is amongst us? What struck me about this passage is that Jesus doesn't just do the appearing in the middle of the room trick once. He does it again 8 days later. He shows up again the next time they meet. He's reminding the disciples of what happened the previous week. The commission that he gave them. The power of the Holy Spirit that's now with them. And if there was any doubt in their minds that it was a one-time thing, that would have been dispelled at that moment when he did it again. Now, some of us have been in those kind of church services where we've seen amazing things happen. We might have really experienced God tangibly. We might have seen healings. We might have seen people set free from addictions. We might have seen stuff that we can only put down as a miracle. But how often do we come to Junction on a Sunday morning and expect that to happen? Or do we put it down to a really good worship service, the great music, it was a fantastic preach, or just the Holy Spirit was there? If Jesus is amongst us right now, why are we not expecting him to do those things today, right now, here? Because as he showed the disciples, he'll keep coming back. It's not few and far between visitations. But he does and is here. He does show up. He does do amazing things. But are we expecting him and are we recognizing him? Are we praying to him on a Sunday morning or are we talking about him? When you're singing, are you singing to Jesus? Or are you just making noise because everyone else is? Sometimes, often off key, and nearly always out of time. It's just me. Are we like the disciples? Or are you like Thomas? Thomas gets a bad rep. He has been immortalized in history as doubting Thomas, not shrewd Thomas or discerning Thomas or even inquisitive Thomas, but doubting Thomas. Yet he required no more proof than the rest of them, if you think about it. Mary had to hear her name. Peter and John had to see an empty tomb. The disciples had to see Jesus just appearing from nowhere twice. But Thomas is the one with the bad rep. He's the one who doubted. But actually, he was just open and honest about the fact that he needed to see Jesus to know that he had risen from the dead. And that he wasn't just going to take someone else's word for it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Jesus says in that passage, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." It doesn't say, "Better are those who believe without seeing me." It just says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And I think that's true. I think if you can have that amazing faith in Jesus without having ever experienced him, then consider yourself blessed, because that does take a lot of faith. But for me, I need to experience Jesus. I need to sense him. I need to see him moving amongst my friends, my family, and in myself to have that faith that he is working. Jesus revealed himself to four sets of people because they needed to see, to understand. And he doesn't rebuke them for it. So why is it important that Mary, Peter, John, the disciples, Thomas, and us experience Jesus now that he's risen? Everyone dies. That's not special. More than one person actually came back from the dead. So even that's not that special. But the truth is, it's only the Son of God, only his death and resurrection that has life-altering implications for us. It's only because he died and came back to life that we can have that intimate relationship with God, our loving Father. It's only because he died and came back from the grave that we can have Holy Spirit in us, moving amongst us, empowering us. Some of us, when we first came to believe in Jesus, it was because of something tangible that happened. It might have been a succession of signs or just a one-off meeting with Jesus that made you think, actually, there's something to this. And for other of us, it was just that gradual knowing that it was true. But I think we all need to have that experience of him in one way or another, whether it's at the beginning of our relationship with him or throughout our relationship with him. Whether you're like Thomas, that you can't take someone else's word for it, but you need to meet Jesus for yourself. Or like the disciples, you already know him, but you just want to be reassured that he is there with you as you're going through whatever it is you're going through. I think the end of John 20 sums it up perfectly. That whole reason why we need to have an experience of Jesus and why the people in John 20 had that experience with him in such amazing ways. When it says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will always have life by the power of his name." So, if you are like Peter and John, perhaps you are going through something at the moment and you feel like you've forgotten the promises that he's made to you, ask him to reveal himself to you again today, to remind you of the promises that he's made that will carry you through those difficult times. Perhaps you are in the middle of grief like Mary, or you just feel really distant from Jesus. Perhaps you should ask him to say your name, to remind you that he's close. If you find yourself a bit like the disciples, meeting together but not really expecting Jesus, perhaps you are coming to church and just going through the motions, ask him to show up today, tangibly to you, so you can recognise him here. Or perhaps you're a bit like Thomas. You've not had that experience of Jesus just yet, and you're not willing to just take other people's word for it. Maybe today is the day that you ask him to show up in your life, to reveal himself to you. What I love about this chapter is that Jesus knew exactly what every one of those people needed in order to believe. He knew that Thomas needed to see the wounds, to actually touch the wounds, to believe. It wasn't enough for Thomas to be there in that room the second time Jesus appeared. That miracle in itself wasn't sufficient. Jesus knew that he needed to put his hand on the wound. And Jesus knows exactly what you need, whether it's the first time you're meeting him or You just want to be aware of his presence here today. He knows what you need, whether it's a sign, whether it's just hearing him whisper your name. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer right now, and I ask that you just take a few minutes to talk to Jesus. Ask him to make himself known to you in whatever way you need. Jesus, I thank you that you are here amongst us. I thank you that you love to show up in unpredictable ways. I thank you that we can have that intimate, real relationship with you, where we can speak to you and you will speak back. I thank you that you love to reveal yourself in new ways. And I ask, Jesus, that you would do that today, that you would make yourself known to us here. I thank you that you are here amongst us, and that's your promise to us. And I ask that you would help us to recognize you here. For those of us who are going through something difficult at the moment and perhaps have lost sight of your promises, I ask that you will remind us of those, that you will help us to see you in amongst everything that's going on, that we will be aware of your presence. For those of us who feel really distant from you, I ask that you will help us to see that you're alongside us. For those of us who are just going through the motions, who come to church, who read our Bible, who say prayers but don't really consider who we're saying them to, I ask that you will just show up and shake us. Shake us out of that complacency. Help us to become expectant, ready to see the things that you're doing in our lives. And for those of us who have perhaps never met you before, but are curious, wondering whether you're real, I ask that you will show up in a way that just confirms to us that you are the Son of God and the way to the Father. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for all that you did when you died and came back from the grave. I thank you that you made a way to the Father, that we can have a relationship with him because of you. Thank you that we can celebrate Easter because of you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. That was a short talk.